As you have your seat there, grab your Bibles. Let's open them up to Ezra chapter 5. As we continue on through the book of Ezra, we got up through chapter 4 last week, and we're now in Ezra chapter 5. And I love going through the whole Bible, not just because I love going through the whole Bible, but it really teaches us where every book of the Bible is. So you got to find them all. You can't come to Calvary Chapel and have any pages stick together. We're not going to let you do that. But let's pray. Father, how we thank you, Lord, for your word. Again, so powerful. It is life and it is eternal. All of this that we see is one day going to pass. Your word says that, Lord, it's all going to burn up in a moment. And you'll create a new heaven and a new earth that's never been tainted by sin. And we will live there forever. And we think of those, Lord, that have gone before us as we think, Lord, even of Karen and Missy and others, Lord, that we know that have gone before us that we love. And they've moved to their new home. And while we miss them, Lord, we, in a strange way, are envious that they're in your presence, Lord. Seeing your glory, what is that? What must that be like? And so we get to look forward to that day when we get to move as well. And so we thank you, God. But I thank you, Lord, that your word is going to be eternal. We know that your word will even be there in the kingdom. And whether we'll be doing Bible studies in Ezra or not, I don't know. But I know your word is eternal. And I pray now you'd speak to us from the book of Ezra, that you would, Lord, build us up and speak that eternal word of life into our hearts and let us now connect with heaven by the Holy Spirit. So pour out your spirit, Lord, send your spirit to us even as you sent your spirit to the children of Israel in the time of Ezra. And now we look forward to what you're going to say to us, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Ezra, remember, the book of Ezra is really a book of restoration. Children of Israel had gone into captivity. They had been disobedient to the Lord. God had warned them over and over and over. They didn't repent. So finally, God removed them from the land, gave them 70 years in Babylon for the land to have 70 years of rest for the 490 years they didn't take off their Sabbath year and for the general rebellion of the people. And now God is doing a restoration. And there's a real picture of restoration all through the book, not just the literalness of the book, but the whole picture here, where God now brings them back. And it's this whole picture of getting his people and saying, all right, rebuild the temple. First things first. If you're going to be restored to the Lord, the first thing you've got to do is answer the call to go back home, and then you've got to rebuild the temple, and then that temple's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then after that, you're doing ministry for the Lord and serving God. That's really the picture of the book of Ezra. God calls them back home as they're living there in Babylon. Those who choose to go back, almost 50,000 or so, in the first wave, go back, and they rebuild the temple. They lay the foundation. And if we get that far tonight, and I think we will, we'll finish seeing the foundation laid and the building, the temple built, and then move on to that next phase where God moves by really pouring his spirit out on the people. But again, remember in the setting we left last time, as they were going back to restore, they were saying, Lord, I want to come back to you. And again, the picture is as if we've been away from the Lord and we want to come back. And we hear God's spirit saying, come back to me. Where have you been? And so we come back to the Lord. We're like, Lord, we're sorry. We haven't really been seeking you, and we still love you, but we fell away from the word, fell away from prayer, and haven't been in fellowship like we should or whatever. And so God calls us back to restore us. And the first thing we have to do is kind of rebuild that foundation, you know, getting back in the word, back in prayer, back in fellowship. I had a gentleman last night. They dropped off some of the last things later in the evening for the kids' ministry. We had some final things there to finish up our little upgrade we're doing for the kids. And the truck driver, pray for Chuck, a really neat guy. He doesn't live anywhere near here, truck driver on the road, don't even know his last name, so can't take any chance of in any way divulging anything about who he is or whatever. But he was sharing with me about how he, again, gave his life to the Lord and for many years has kind of veered off, you know, and it turned into one of those divine appointments. You know those are. You think it's going to be unloading some furniture or whatever, and it ends up being this kind of hour to hour and a half long thing where by the time you're done, you're praying, and God's doing a work and all. That's what it was like last night. It was a really neat moment. And so be praying for him. Ask for God to continue to do that restorative work. But it's that whole picture of saying, okay. And what I told him was, look, time to get back and lay that foundation. I may not have used those exact words, but that's what I was saying. I was saying, look, you've got to just get back in fellowship, back in the word, back in prayer, back around the people of God. Not to earn something, not so you get your check mark in heaven and you're in attendance, but we need that. God's designed the church for us to be a part of. That's how we grow. That's how we're strengthened. We need people around us to help us to grow and to pray for us and minister and all that. And so, and again, it's really the picture of what's happening here. Even as ministering to him in that situation, this is what God is telling the children of Israel. You've been away. It's time to come home. It's time to get back the way things are. And we saw them in chapters 1 through 4 rebuilding the temple. And really, we're going to go all the way through chapter 6 of them rebuilding the temple. And where we made it up to chapter 5, remember they were having all this opposition. And we talked about how it is every time you try to come back to the Lord and reestablish your life with the Lord, or every time you try to do a work for God, you're going to get opposition. Be ready for it. If you try to come back and get your walk back, then you're going to find, again, all these things that interrupt. Life, job, family, whatever. Everything's going to interrupt. You just have to stay focused and make sure that you seek the Lord and stay on target. It will pass, and God will work through that to get you restored back where you need to be. And the same thing if you're doing a work for God. You just kind of continue to keep going. You don't give up. And where we ended in chapter 4 last time, remember they had discontinued until the second year of the reign of King Darius on building the temple, building the tabernacle. And now we're going to see anywhere between 15 to 18 years go by between chapter 4 and chapter 5. And so they're just kind of sitting back doing nothing. They got opposition, and rather than pushing through the opposition, they kind of just gave up and started coasting in their Christian life. A lot of applications here and warnings for us. We try to walk with God. We do our best to seek the Lord, and the enemy comes in. We get opposition, and it doesn't go the way we thought it was going to go. And maybe you know friends like that and people like that, and you just kind of start floating in your Christian walk. You're not really like living in sin, and you still love the Lord, but you're just not in fellowship, in the Word, in prayer, and you start focusing really more on the things of the world. And during this time, we find out from Habakkuk, and remember I told you, actually Haggai, I told you to read Haggai, because Haggai and Zechariah were written at this time. If you read Haggai, you'll find out what they were doing during this 15 to 18 years, because they got opposition, and because things didn't go the way they wanted them to go, they got discouraged, they kind of just started living day-to-day life, they quit really serving the Lord, if you will, and then they got involved in just kind of taking care of the things they needed, kind of forgetting God, start working on their homes. Oh, honey, let's add that new addition. Let's put that, you know, let's buy that new whatever. Let's upgrade. Let's get that new this, new that. And again, there's nothing wrong in adding an addition. There's nothing wrong in working on your home. All these things are great. As a matter of fact, if you're going to be a good steward, you need to take care of what God's given for you. But the problem is when that becomes more important than the things of the Lord. See, there's a balance there. Priorities. God comes first, then all the other things. The problem with the children of Israel was, and where we have to be careful that we don't fall into, is that the things of the world, you know, as life gets harder, we start focusing more on our hobbies rather than the Lord. And years go by. And you can look back after 7, 8, 9, 10 years and go, yeah, that is a nicer house. But where's the Lord? And what happened to my kids? And why is it not like it used to be? And then God will gently knock on our heart and say, hey, are you ready to come home? Are you ready? That's a nice house. Good job. Love the car. You're getting really good at golf. Doing good. You did a lot better last time. But are you ready to come home? I am, Lord. I'm ready to come home. You can still play golf. Enjoy your home. But get your priorities right again, is what God would say to the children of Israel. What he said to them. What he'd say maybe to some of us even tonight. And so this is where they are. This is where they are. And right now God raises up prophets to get them back in target. You know, an analogy today might be they start getting back in church and the pastor starts saying, where are your priorities? And you're going home, driving home going, I can't believe you talked about priorities. You know, we've been out of church for 7 years and he talks about priorities, you know. This is what God's doing with Haggai and Zechariah. They're talking to people saying, Haggai's going, hey, why are you guys working on your homes? Why are you guys, you know, developing your golf game? Build the temple. Get back serious about the things of God. Work on your spiritual life. That needs to be your focus. Zechariah's doing the same thing. He's talking to the priests. He's talking to Zerubbabel. He's talking to, you know, Joshua, the high priest. Come on, guys, get your act together. Start leading the people and serving God. So God raises up these prophets that are going for it. And that's where we take up in chapter 5. Look at this. It says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So you have all these years that go by. Nothing's happening. Suddenly God raises up Haggai and Zechariah and says, come on, guys, let's go. And the guys say, you know what? Let's go. Let's do it. What do we need to do? Let's seek God. Let's do what God's called us. And now the work begins again after this big, long lull where it just kind of floats for a long time. And now they're getting focused. At the same time, now notice this. Again, remember, whenever you focus on what God wants you to do, matter of fact, during that 15 to 18 years, it doesn't really say anything about them getting opposition. But now that they're going to start up again, what are we about to read? All over again. Opposition. Listen, if you want opposition to stop in your life, just quit seeking the Lord. Don't be involved in fellowship. Fall away. Don't be spiritual. Don't worry about things of God. You'll still have problems like everybody in the world has problems, but you won't have this continual focused opposition. Now, I say that tongue in cheek because we need to be seeking the Lord and doing battle for the Lord, being about the work of our Father. But again, don't be surprised if tonight you're going, you know what, that's me. I've been floating in my walk. I'm ready to get serious about God again. If you do that, probably tomorrow something's going to happen to discourage you. Prepare yourself for that tonight. And make up your mind that even if it happens and even when it happens, whether it's tomorrow or next week or 2 weeks from now, I'm going to keep going. You know, one of my favorite examples of this was, and I've shared this with you guys, but Tracy had these, was getting these just really massive headaches, these migraines, you know, just every time it was church time. This happened years ago. And she would always, you know, Wednesday, Sunday, get these massive headaches. And it was so consistent. It's like she missed one or two Sundays, one or two Wednesdays, and finally it was like, wait a minute. Why is it Sunday morning and Wednesday night this happens? And so she said, I see what's going on here, and I refuse to let the enemy win. She was so sick, she literally came to the church and would lay in the back row and lay down there with a horrible headache, laying on the back row during the service. Had about 2 weeks of those headaches. They went away. They've never been back in years and years and years. It was absolutely a spiritual attack of the enemy. And if you start noticing things happening on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, things can happen that are not demonic on those days, trust me, that's just life. But if you see a consistent pattern, start waking up. Wait a minute. Start praying and do what's right regardless of the circumstances and watch what God does. You will get a breakthrough, it will stop, and the work of the Lord will continue. Well, now they start the work of the Lord up again, and look what happens. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river of Shethar-Bozenai, and their companions came to them and said thus to them, who's commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? It's like a replay from 15 years ago. Then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing the building. Now, I love this. People try to intimidate you. Give me the names. What is your name on your badge say? Give me your name, young man. Who's your boss? You know, everybody tries to intimidate by asking your name, right? If you're serving the Lord, you know you're doing what's right and somebody wants your name, give them your name. Oh, here's my name. Go ahead, whatever. We're just going to keep doing what we're called to do. I'm not afraid to give you my name. You know, you can look it up in the phone book. It doesn't matter. I mean, anybody can find your name. They want your name bad enough. But I love the boldness. We don't care. You can have our name. Go for it. There it is. He says, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews so that they could not make them cease until a report could go to Darius. So they couldn't make them stop because you got to send it all the way, you know, 900 miles away to King Darius in Babylon and find out if it's okay. Then he's got to figure it out and then send it 900 miles back. You can get a lot of work done in that length of time, right? And so then a written answer was returned concerning the matter. It says, this is the copy of the letter that Tattenai sent. The governor of the region beyond the river and Shethar-Bozenai and his companions, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones and timbers being laid in the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Now look at this. Notice after the prophets got involved. Once Haggai and Zechariah got involved, look how they're working now. Diligently, and things are prospering. Here's the point. They brought the word of God back into their seeking of God. Okay, God's calling us back to get our foundation back in order. We're going to get the word of God back in. Here comes the word of the prophets speaking into their lives. And what does it produce? Diligence and prosperousness in the work of God. I love it. That still does the same thing today. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls? And we asked them their names to inform you, that we might write their names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned us an answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we're rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. So this has been done. We're redoing it. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, that is, we sinned against God, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. See, it's transferred over now from, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, we kind of missed this part here where it was a little while with Belteshazzar, which was his grandson. And then it moved into Cyrus, and then from Cyrus now to Darius the First, and then you have Darius the Second, and then you have Xerxes, then you have Artaxerxes, and so you have all these different kings now. So it's moved on to Darius. So he's saying, you don't even know our story. You don't know what happened. So they're trying to say, you need to look it up. We don't know their story. Why are they building this? Verse 13, however, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to the one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, take these articles, go and carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. I love it. It's going to be rebuilt again on its former site in the near future. Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction and it is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning the matter. So these guys are saying that King Cyrus gave them a command to do it, gave them permission, and now we want to find out, did he really? So look in the records, pull out the whatever from the courthouse there, and let's see if it's true. In chapter 6, then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and at Akmathah in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. In the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones, one row of new timber, and let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. We got to pause there. Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine? Let them build their church and let taxpayer money do it. And anybody say, wait a minute now, the taxpayer money. But let me just say this. Remember, there'd been a lot of taxes extracted from them during this time that was supposed to be given to them, that wasn't supposed to be taken. So in a sense, if you look at God's law when it comes to the word of God and the people that serve God, the churches, if you will, then to have them pay the expenses and pay them back was not a bad thing. I remember, when we had moved in here and that used to be that if any church, they didn't charge you anything. I mean, there were no taxes for anything, land you own, whatever. The laws have changed since years back, and now you're still tax exempt on certain things, but you're only tax exempt on the land that you're using. So here we have 40, at that time, 43 acres. It's down now to 42. And we're getting taxed every year on this, and they're charging us taxes. And I'm like, Lord, we're going to pay our taxes, but really, you said in your word that we shouldn't have to pay those taxes. God, make them give us our taxes back. And we're just kind of praying. I don't think like God's going to do that. And then they came to us and said, hey, your entrance out front here, you need to put in a turn lane. That's too dangerous. It's two lanes. And those of you that remember, when it's two lanes, it hadn't been that long, but they said, you got to put a turn lane in. So we were like, you're kidding. No, you've got to do it. It's in front of your property. You're responsible for it. We're like, man. So we called in the guys to come give us a price on putting in a turn lane, whatever. It's going to be like $50,000. Great. Okay, so we have to spend $50,000 just to turn into our property off of John Sevier. Somebody just didn't seem right. But like, well, if we have to do it, we have to do it. I'll worry about it later. It's time for a vacation. And so we went on vacation, and we were gone for, a week and a half or whatever, and maybe 2 weeks. I don't remember how long we were gone. We came back from vacation, and we had a turn lane in front of the church. The city had already approved one. They told us we had to build it, and they put it in while we were gone on vacation. I said, Lord, thank you for giving us our tax money back. So again, I don't know that that was God doing that, but I thought that was pretty cool because it saved us $50,000, and I kind of felt like that we shouldn't be paying the taxes anyway. But either way, here he says, let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. You know, it's amazing enough they got to go back, but that they still had all of the articles there in Babylon. They hadn't been sold or distributed or melted down. It's amazing. God preserved all that. Now they get to take it all back. So think of the excitement of getting to go back after 70 years, being the young ones that are going back to start something new, being the old ones that are still alive and want to go back and see it, and having everything from the temple to take with you. This would have been a very, very exciting time. And so they get to do it. So he says, now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Bozne and your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from them. Let the work of this house of God alone. I love that. What a great, I just love it. Leave them alone, let God build it. You know, this is what's cool to me. God can change the heart of anyone to what he wants it to be in your life. Whatever God wants it to be in your life, God can change the heart. Whether it's a president in your situation, whether it's a governor, a congressman, a mayor, a city official, maybe it's a boss at work, maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a wife, God can change their heart. The Bible says God turns the heart to the left or the right the way he pleases, even the heart of kings. So what do we learn from that? Pray. Pray. Say, God, you see my situation. Turn the heart in my direction. And if I'm doing something wrong, show me. I'll repent. But if I'm not, and this is something you want to do in my life, God, do it for me. And so here he moves in the heart of the king Darius. He says, let the work of the house of God alone. Leave them alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God and move on its site, you know, given their building permit. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders and for the Jews and for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. Love it. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they're not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs for the burnt offerings of the King of Heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail. I love this. That they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of Heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. He said, hey, let them have what they need to do their sacrifices. And by the way, pray for us, would you? Pray for Darius and his wife and all my kids. Pray for the kingdom here in Babylon. You know, God bless you guys in Jerusalem, but pray for us. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected and let him be hanged on it. These guys were pretty rough, weren't they? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, if, you know, if nobody will do this, take them out and just chop them up and throw them. And, you know, they were brutal. And they would. This Darius did this. He's historically, I mean, he pulled some beams out of places, hung people on beams. And so they knew when he said this, he meant it. He says, let it pull a beam from their own house. So destroy their house and destroy them. And let him be hanged on it. And let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. So you would have great fear about going against the king's edict here. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. Can you imagine when they came back and read that letter to them? Hey, here's the letter from Darius. They're probably wondering the whole time, is he going to shut us down? Lord, you know what we went through already after Cyrus gave us permission and those guys shut us down. And now it's happening again. Lord, let us keep going. Let us keep going. And the letter comes back. Hey, you've got your building permit. You've got your approval. Keep going. And the excitement that would have been there. Thank you, Lord. We know that you did it because no, it wouldn't have happened any other way. And then Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river Shethar Bozne and his companions, diligently did according to what King Darius had said. I'll bet they did. I don't want to be hanged on a pole. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So we skip some rulers there. He jumps over a few there. Of course, you had Cyrus, and then you had Darius, and Darius II, and Xerxes, and then Artaxerxes, his son. So he kind of just gives you the different leaders there up until the time where they had it finally completed through Artaxerxes. And the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. Isn't that great? With joy. Again, not just happiness, but with joy. Something God was doing deep in their soul. Because they saw a work of God. You know, when you see God working and you see God move in ways that you know it has to be God, that puts joy in your heart. Whether it's on a personal level or whether it's on a church-wide level, it's more than just, yes, I'm happy about this. It's like, God, you're doing this. This is fun to watch. It's fun to be a part of. And there's a joy that comes with it, seeing the work of the Lord. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. So they're reestablished and they're doing what the word of God said. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Now, again, note that. This, again, is another key to our walk with God, if it's going to be pure. And that is when we make that rededication, we rebuild that foundation to the Lord, that life to the Lord, that restoration or whatever, whether it's first time or being restored, is separating ourselves from the filth of the world. I mean, look, we all came out of the filth of the world. Unless you gave your life to the Lord when you were really, really young, you know what it's like. And God says, look, if you're going to be able to walk with me and you're going to be pure with me and you're going to live a life with me, you've got to separate yourself from the filth of the world. And we all know what that is, whatever that means to you, whatever you know that God would have you be separated from and not to be a part of, because it grieves God's spirit. And when we separate ourselves from those things that grieve the spirit of God, now the spirit begins to flow. And God can do things in our life and through us that he couldn't do any other way. They chose to separate themselves from the filth of the nations around them and to live unto the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread. I love that. Leaven is the type of getting rid of sin. So unleavened will be sin-free. We can almost call it the feast of sin-free bread. But the whole picture there of getting purified before the Lord, the feast of unleavened bread, 7 days again with joy. And why with joy? Because now they're purified. You know, there's nothing like getting rid of all the junk out of our life. And it fills you with the Spirit of God. It fills you with the joy of the Lord. You're walking with God. You've been restored after all this time. And now the joy is back. And I love this. Notice this. After they took the filth out of their life, and after they focused on getting the sin out of their life, the Feast of Unleavened, that is removing everything they know they're not supposed to be a part of, it says the joy came. But notice how the joy came. For the Lord made them joyful. Isn't that great? It's the Lord that makes us joyful. He's the one that puts the joy in our heart. He's the one that restores us and gives us that hope and that life and that rejoicing. And he turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them. So there he's moving the king's heart to bless them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now, as we get to the end of chapter 6, it's a segment break in the book of Ezra. And that is chapters 1 through 6. If you remember, when we started the book of Ezra, this was where God calls them back after 70 years. They rebuild the temple on its foundation. They finish the temple by the king's decree and the blessing of the Lord. And now the temple is in place. They are there in the land with the temple. They've now prepared their heart to seek God, so to speak. They've prepared their heart for the Lord. And now as we get into chapter 7, on to the end of the book, now we're into this whole section where Ezra shows up. It's funny, the book's called Ezra, but he doesn't show up till chapter 7. But there's also a beautiful symbolic picture here in this, because Ezra means help. And so God says that if we prepare our heart to seek the Lord, if we come back and draw back to him and relay the foundations and get our life back to where it's supposed to be with God, he will send what? The helper. The Holy Spirit. Now, I know we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us at salvation. I get that. But there's the work of the Holy Spirit on our life when we separate ourselves from the filth of the world, when we prepare our heart to seek God, when we draw near to the Lord and we say, God, I'm ready. I want you. I don't want the world anymore. I want to focus on the things of God. I'm recommitted. I'm redirected. I'm ready to go. Then God says, now I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And there's a beautiful picture of that here starting in chapter 7 where God sends the helper, Ezra, to come back to the nation and to bring them back into the Word of, help them to teach them the Word of God, and that whole picture of the Spirit moving among them again. And I want to add this too. You're going to see that when Ezra comes in, there's a new sheriff in town. And what do I mean by that? Ezra raises the standard in their life, of their spiritual life. They had a certain standard. They probably thought, well, we're doing great. You know, we've come back. We're seeking God again. We've rebuilt the temple. But God wanted them to go deeper. God wanted them to keep growing. And I think that we as believers have to realize we're supposed to be growing until the day we die or until the day we move. We're supposed to be growing. We grow until the moving date. Grow, grow, grow. Don't get settled back. Don't say that's enough. You know, studying this, it challenged my heart again. I was praying just today. I said, Lord, I want to grow more. I want to keep growing. I don't want to say, okay, I've grown to this point, and I'll kind of coast on then or whatever. No, I want to keep growing. And so we're supposed to keep growing. You know, Paul says that, told Timothy, he said, your progress should be evident for all to see. We should be able to look back each year and go, you know what? I've grown since last year. And then the next year, look back and say, you know, I've grown since last year. If we can't look back and see some type of growth, we need to challenge ourselves and say, why am I not growing? You know, you oftentimes see Christians that walk with the Lord, you know, 10, 20, 30 years, and after 30 years, they're like they were after 10. And you're thinking, why haven't you grown? Why aren't you maturing? And inevitably, it comes back to they're not in the Word. They're not in prayer. They're not in fellowship. This is your means to grow. What you're doing tonight, you are investing in your growth in Jesus tonight. Very wise decision. Very wise investment. Eternal rewards for what you're doing tonight. Because as you read the Word of God, as you let the Holy Spirit speak to you from the Word of God, you're going to grow. And so this whole picture of Ezra's coming in, he's saying, all right, good going. Great job, guys. Glad you got the temple built. But how are you guys doing spiritually? How's your life? Here's how you need to live for God, and I'm going to model it for you. And so this super heavyweight, this mature guy in the Lord comes back from the priestly line and begins to teach them and show them how to walk in the Spirit, and they get help. And again, it's this whole picture of the Holy Spirit coming in and saying, all right, you really want to grow? Ask me to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Ask me to come upon you. Ask me to empower you. Ask me to use you and do it every day. Seek me every day. Not to wear yourself out. Just God will give you the balance. But as you do that, he goes, all right, I'll do it. Let's go. And you're going to start to grow. And you're going to see how God moves in your life and God raises your standard, raises it to a higher place. Not a holier than thou, not a looking down at others. That's not what I say when I'm saying raise the standard. What it means is you are focused more by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you ask him to fill your life, you're focused more on doing the right thing, even when everyone else is not doing it. Your standard just raises. And if you're walking in the Spirit, it doesn't become a prideful thing. It becomes a thing of humility and saying, Lord, I realize how far I have to go. I realize, help me be an example to others. God, help me to walk with you the way that you want me to walk with you. And I've been around men like this. I would love to be a man like this one day. I'm not. But I would love to one day attain to some, you know, I want to be like Jesus, obviously, but even to be like an Ezra. I used to pray, Lord, I want to be like you, but if I could just be like those guys, get me somewhere, you know? Because I've been around some guys and some of these older pastors and even some of the younger that have just grown leaps and bounds. I'm like, wow, I want that level of growth. I want that level of maturity and understanding and just steadiness and all. This was Ezra. And now he rides in on his horse. He's coming from the east, so it wouldn't be coming in from the west, but it would have been good if he hadn't come from the west. But anyway, he comes in. Ezra tips his hat. New sheriff in town. Let's get serious about God. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah. And we have some sons of to go through here, so hang in there. Son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki. Come here, little Buki. Every time I read that, it sounds like a little name of a kid, doesn't it? He's probably one of the meanest, toughest guys in the group. What'd you call me? Nothing, sir, nothing. The son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. Here we go. Now God is sending the helper. They've gotten serious about God. They want to seek him. And God says, all right, you mean it, then I mean it. By the way, whenever you mean it with God, he'll mean it. If you mean it, he does. You say, God, I'm going for it. All right, I'll meet you. But sometimes the reason we don't see God moving in great ways in our life is because he's waiting on us to really get serious. But when we get serious, he'll send Ezra. So Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. got some emergency going on here or something. I probably, warning sign. There's probably a tornado coming, right, or something like that. No, I don't have to. Sorry, turn that off. And then, anyway, I'm just kidding. Hopefully everything's fine. Well, you know, let me know if there's a tornado coming. You can let me know or something. So we'll all get in cover. So again, he comes there. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. Again, I don't believe that anything in the Bible is by chance. And even the words and the numbers in Scripture, the Holy Spirit will speak to us a lesson if we pay attention. Every bit of it's God-breathed. And notice what happens here. It says here it was on the, again, when he came on his journey, it was on the first day of the fifth month. The number 5 in Scripture is the number of grace. And he came to Jerusalem, it says here, which is, it means the place of double peace. In the seventh year of the king, seventh means is the number of completion. It's like, all right, you're ready. You've made the commitment. I'm going to send my spirit. I'm going to send my peace. I'm going to do it by my grace, and I'm going to do it in my timing. And that's how God works in our life, by his grace and by his peace and by his timing. I think the waiting is oftentimes the hardest thing when it comes to what we want to see God do in our life. But God is faithful to do it if we wait and we pray. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So God gets all the glory. Notice this. For, and notice this, this is neat to me, even as what God did in the people. Notice God did the same thing in Ezra before he sent him back. Look at these three things God did. For, Ezra had, number one, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Number two, and to do it. And number three, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is beautiful. See, this is again what God calls us to do, and this is what God will do in our lives if we make that commitment, and what God is calling the nation of Israel to do. Remember, first they prepared their heart to seek the law of the Lord. They rebuilt the temple. Now again, after that, they're going to seek the law of the Lord to do it, which is going to be from the teaching of the word that Ezra's going to do, and then they're going to be equipped to teach others. And first, Ezra did this first for himself. Notice he prepared his own heart. And so step one for all of us tonight, you say, well, I want to seek God that way. Here's what you do. Number one, prepare your heart to seek the Lord. How do you do that? Set aside time for the word and prayer. Make a choice. I'm going to set an alarm clock. I'm going to set aside time for the word. I'm going to set aside time for prayer, and I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to prepare my heart and take action. But doesn't God do everything? Of course, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit, but we've got to do something. You know, if the Bible says, you know, if God says, okay, I'm going to grow you, and you've got to read the word to do it, then we're going to have to open up the Bible and read the word. It's like where God says, I'll provide your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. That doesn't mean we go sit on our couch and wait for somebody to knock on the door with groceries. And they find a whole family, and they're all dead, you know, nothing but skeletons, you know, and there's a note saying, we believed in God to provide our needs, and we sat here and waited and all starved to death. God would say, look, get off the couch and go to Kroger. I'll provide. The point is that we have to do our part. So how do we prepare? Prepare. God, what do I do? How do I set aside time in my life for your word and for prayer? But I'm so busy. Well, let God know that. God, I'm so busy. He'll tell you. How do I do this, Lord? God, Ezra will start speaking. The Holy Spirit will start speaking to you. That's the first thing you do. Prepare your heart. What's the second thing you do? Do it. Read the word of God. Don't just prepare and say, okay, I'm going to get up. Then get up, right? It's easy to have the alarm go off or do whatever and just lay there. And I know what that feels like. It's like, man, it's like, it's not fun. It's not good. And you don't want to get up. And maybe you don't have to get up. Maybe you got some reason you can still kind of get that sleep you need and get up later or whatever. But you got to do it at some point. Read the word. Get into it. Do it. Follow through. And again, once you start doing it, don't just be a hearer. Follow through and do it. Let it change your life. And this is what Ezra let happen to his life before he was able to be used in others' lives. This is what he was doing in Babylon. And this is why God brought him back from Babylon. And then lastly, he's ready to do this right here, the last thing, and to teach the statutes and ordinances. That is, once you prepare your heart, once you start doing it, you're going to be equipped now to go and actually do it with other people and minister to them. God will get you ready. You know, maybe God's called you to do something. You're thinking, I'm just not equipped for this. I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. Look, If God's calling you to do it, I promise you, he's equipped you. If you'll stop and just think what he's done in your life, stop and think back. Okay, what has God taken me through? How has God trained me? What has happened? You're going to go, you know what? Really, I'm just making excuses. He has equipped me. If he's calling you, that is, to do something. I think, you know, we have to make sure, you know, God doesn't always call the equipped. God equips the called. So he will call you, and then he'll give you what you need to do it. And this, what he did here for Ezra, he called him. Ezra prepared his heart. Then God called him. He did it. And now he's going to go over and teach everyone else. This is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, the expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven. Great reputation he had, huh? Perfect peace and so forth. I'm sure that meant more to them, but it's kind of funny every time I read that. Perfect peace and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. Wow, so here goes the second group. First group went back. If anybody else wants to go with Ezra, he's going to go back and be a scribe for the children of Israel. They've rebuilt their temple. You're free to go. We're not going to hold you in the kingdom. And God's setting them free to do it. I love it. Whereas you're being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And whereas you are to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. And whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of the God of Israel, God in Jerusalem, rather. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. So use this to make sure you meet all the needs there of the temple, and then whatever you have left over, however God leads you. And by the way, there's a principle here in this. It's a godly principle. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, I had it happen just recently. You know, Pastor Mark, we want to give to the church, and it's a decent amount. And so, how do we give it? Do we designate it somewhere or just give it? And there are times when it's good to designate things, but in general, it's best just to give it to the church if you trust your church leadership, because then you trust God's going to be speaking to the leadership about where that money needs to go, and it frees the leadership up to be able to do what needs to be done. And so he's doing the same kind of thing here. He's saying, look, make sure the needs of the church are met, and then whatever's left over, you decide what to do with it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. I love all these kings. These guys are all great. And I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver. And he puts a limit on it. Notice it's up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. So the bottom line is, it was no doubt everything and more that the children of Israel needed and that Ezra needed. He says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven. And this is the key here. It wasn't Ezra. It was Ezra following God. He says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done diligently for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? It's like, look, if we don't do what's right, then wrath will be on us. So please the God of heaven, do what he wants and use it that way. It's all his anyway. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And again, this is where America, this is why we do this. A lot of people wonder, why do we do some of the things we do in America? Listen, America, for those of you that have heard that America wasn't founded on the Bible, that's just false history. And if you want to go back and read your history, you'll find out. As a matter of fact, the founders of our nation say that the governmental structure came out of the book of Isaiah for our nation. When they wrote the governmental structure, for our nation, it came out of Isaiah. You'll have, for the king, priest, and the law of the king and the priest. And so they made the king was the president, the law was the Congress and Senate, and then, of course, the judicial was the other branch in the judicial system, and it came out of Isaiah. Well, the same thing happened here when it came to why do churches not pay tax today? At least for the most part. Because of the word of God. It said, God said, don't charge the church tax. And so the nations that have honored God and done that, those things are in place. And this is where this comes from today. There are a lot of people that want to take the taxes and start taxing the church. But again, it's not the Spirit of God that would do that. It's the Spirit that's opposing God that would do that. Why? Because the church does so much good. Teaching people the Word of God, reaching people around the world for God, helping the poor, all these different things the church does. He says, don't charge them tax. Don't impose that tax. And again, because of this, then this was why America has been a nation that hasn't imposed taxes on churches. He says, and you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. So teach the word of God. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. So again, he's saying, look, it can be any number of things. It won't be hanging on a pole like it was for Darius, but you decide. Here's some options. You can do death, banishment, confiscation of goods, imprisonment, whatever you feel is appropriate. A little more freedom here under this king, Artaxerxes. Blessed be the God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. I love it. He says, again, it brings glory to the Lord to beautify the things of God. And so he's saying, praise God that he's letting us do that. And he has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Again, God turning the hearts of the king toward them, as we talked about earlier. And the last verse, so I was encouraged, and that would be encouraging, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. And that's obviously as far as we're going to get tonight. I'm not going to try to push it any farther. You can read on the next three chapters or so for next time. Matter of fact, next time in Ezra, I'd say there's a good chance we're going to finish. So if you want to read all the way to the end of Ezra, we may just finish it next time. But what a great story of redemption and restoration. You know, I it's funny, on a Wednesday night, I tend to think, well, you guys probably don't need restoration or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. But I don't know why everybody's here. Maybe you do need restoration. And this is a book about restoration. And so how do we do that? Again, number one, prepare your heart to seek the Lord. We saw that Ezra did that. We saw that the nation of Israel did that when they went back to rebuild the temple. That is to say, God, I'm coming back. I'm going to lay the foundation of the temple again. I'm going to get things right. I'm going to start focusing in on you again. That's step number one. Step number two, follow through. Do it. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. Be in fellowship. Do what God has asked you to do. And God will be faithful to send the Holy Spirit to help you. And the last thing was, God again used Ezra and sent him to teach the statutes. And as I said, God will send his Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to be our instructor and to grow us and make us more like the Lord. So the promises are all there. We just simply have to grab them. I encourage you, go for it. Go for it. Guys, step out and go for it. Let's grow. You know, I was talking to another believer just the other day, and I was just saying, you know what? You know, in essence, I'll put it in my own words, we're not dead yet. We're getting older, but we're not dead. All right? It's like one of the guys said at a pastor's conference one time, I'm old, but I'm not cold, you know? Not dead yet. Go for it. You've got a whole nother season to work for God, to lay up treasure in heaven, and get reward. Those of you that are young, go for it. You've got a long life ahead. Store up treasure for the Lord. The world's going to say, give it to the world. Don't give it to the world. Give it to Jesus. The world, listen, you give it to the world, and they'll clap for you a few times if you get good enough at whatever you're giving to them. And then everybody dies and it's done. You give it to Jesus, you have it eternally. And his reward is going to be a lot better than anything that this world could ever give you. But again, I just want to encourage some of you that might be feeling older and maybe you're thinking, you know what, I'm older now, I'm just going to kind of finish my days out and I'll stay with the Lord and stay in the Word and prayer and I'll go to fellowship, whatever. But I don't know that I'll get that involved in service. I'm older and things hurt more now and I don't see as good. Whatever reason we use, right? You're not dead yet. Go for it. What can God use you in right now between this time and the time that you move? Paul said, I finished the race. I've run the race. Every one of us, you know, we need to be on the day that we leave these bodies and we move to the kingdom. We should be crossing that finish line with our arms out and our chest out, breaking that tape. And whoo, suddenly we're in the kingdom. Whoa! You say, well, what if we're in bed? You know, we can't do anything. We're so old, we're in bed. You know, you can pray. If you're praying and serving the Lord that way, you're still going to break that tape as you head into the kingdom. And suddenly you wake up and this, you come to him in this new body with the Lord welcoming you, saying, well done. Just again, don't waste the days. Don't waste the time. Be about the work of the Lord. The clock is ticking. We don't know if he's coming back tomorrow. We don't know if he's going to be 100 years from now. But let's be about the work of our Father, regardless of our age. Whatever you've got the strength to do, do it. It may not be much, but do it. And let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do pray that you would help us, Lord, tonight to prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to seek you anew. For those of us that know you, God, do it brand new. If we don't know you and we're hearing this, hearing your Spirit speak to us for the first time, maybe tonight something we know this is it, we need to make a commitment to Jesus, then let it be that. But let us prepare our hearts, whether unsaved or saved, to seek you, to draw near to you, and then, Lord, to follow through and do it. For those who don't know you, confessing sin, asking forgiveness, and believing that you died on the cross for them. For those of us that do know you, Lord, following through and saying, you know what? I'm going to go for it. I'm not dead yet. And then, Lord, seeing the fruit of it, the realization of how we can be used right now for the remainder of our days here. And, Lord, be ready for the reward that's going to come when we enter into the kingdom. So, Lord, I thank you for your encouragement tonight through the book of Ezra. I pray, God, you just again continue to encourage us and strengthen us to be about the work of the Lord, not just in the fellowship here, but in our homes and in the community around us until the day, Lord, you take us out of here. Lord, we want to serve you and we want to bring you glory. So thank you, Lord, for your encouragement tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name.